If you've ever let the grass get tall, you know that when it comes time to mow it, that you have to slow down some, don't you? Okay, you have to slow down, you have to push a little slower, you have to look a little more carefully because things that might be obvious that are in the yard that you don't want to run over with the mower might not be so easy to see, and so you walk slower and you look more carefully. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're coming to a portion of Scripture that we're going to walk a little slower, we're going to look a little more carefully, and I think at the end of the day, you will be able to put together an illustration that Paul is going to use here. He uses this illustration to help us understand, and we want to walk through it that way so that when we finish, that we do understand. There'll be a number of things, and you see on this list of paper a number of different terms that Paul is going to use in these next several verses, and list of terms, they sort of fall into two easy patterns, into two categories, and that's the way they're listed here. And I think as we walk through these verses, I'll call your attention to this sheet that you have in front of you, and you'll see that each of these is leading us in a particular direction there. So let's bow our heads, and let's ask the Lord now to give us wisdom and insight into His good word. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture before us. It is a rich passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Andrew read to us from the Old Testament account of this portion of Scripture, and we see it. And I just ask you that you would help us today as our eyes move along, that you would open our eyes to understand and our heart to receive these things. And Father, this will call us to action. These last verses will call us to apply this personally. And I pray that each one of us will now be engaged and you will speak, and that when it comes time for us to make that decision, that we would make it well and that we would make it right. So thank you for your word. We are eager to hear it. And I pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to pass by the golf course that is just up the street here, you will notice that there are three kinds of grass on that golf course. The smaller area is the green. That's where the ball is supposed to land, and there's a cup there. The whole object of that game is to get the ball from the tee down the fairway onto the green and then into the cup. And it is that green area there that they take the best care of. There's usually a special kind of grass, and it is mowed most every day. It is kept short and trimmed. It's the best part of, if you will, of that golf course, or the most cared for. The approach to that is a fairway. That grass is regularly tended to. It is regularly cut. It's a place where you want the ball to head in sort of a straight line from where you're driving to the green. And so the fairway is kept well as well. Outside of the green and the fairway, there's an area called the rough. That's the taller grass. That's the grass that is intentionally saying to you, don't come here. Don't come here. This is that grass that is out of bounds. It is occasionally mowed, and it is a little more difficult. In Scripture, I'm just going to use an illustration here because Paul is going to use another illustration in just a minute. Scripture is sometimes like those kinds of grass. Sometimes there are passages that are rather easily and universally understood. Those are like the putting green. And you think of passages maybe like John 3:16. Though it is profound, it is a passage of Scripture that can be understood even by boys and girls. It is an easily understood portion of Scripture. There are other portions of Scripture that if you will take the time and will read through them and use the laws of grammar and logic, that those passages too will yield forth understanding rather easily. And then there's other portions of Scripture that require our careful attention. They require our diligence and our patience to follow the train of thought through, and to use another illustration, and to mine out those nuggets that are there. Those are some of the tall grass passages, and that is sort of where we come to today. This passage of Scripture, as we will read through it, you're probably, your mind doesn't say, oh yeah, got that, understand. It's one of those passages of Scripture that as we work through, and I believe with what you have in your hand, your Bible, and this this little chart here, I think that you'll understand what Paul is making clear. And Paul is making some things clear here. And he actually breaks this portion of Scripture down into three parts. Let me go ahead and tell you what they are. He will give some the historical setting of the illustration that he is going to be giving to us. Andrew read a portion of it a while ago. Genesis chapter 21, he'll steer us to chapters 15 and 16 and 21. And then he'll take the facts of those verses there and he will put them together into a helpful illustration, illustrating what he's been trying to tell us about the way to God and the way that does not lead to God. And then truth is never for the purpose of it just sitting on our mind. He intends for us to apply this to our life, and we'll find beginning in verse 29. Through chapter 5, verse 1, that he will help us to apply this to make a choice and a decision well and rightly. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. If you look in verses 21 to 23, Paul is going to remind his readers that Abraham had two sons. He's going to name them Ishmael, and he is the son of a slave woman. Her name is Hagar. And Abraham also had a son named Isaac, and he was the son of a free woman, and her name was Sarah. And in this illustration, Paul argues that these two sons with their mothers represent two religions, or one that is a religion that leads to bondage, and the other represents a religion that leads to freedom, and that is Christ and Christianity. And in this personal application, he applies this truth to us. If we are Christians, he says, then we are like Isaac. We're free, and we're not like Ishmael, slaves. And then he shows us in the closing verse, if we indeed are Christians, if we indeed are of that line of Isaac, then he tells us what we could and should expect from those who are not while we live in this world. So why don't we look, if you will, at that first section. Let's look at that section where he sort of sets the scene for us, gives us the information that we'll work with throughout this passage. Verse 21 to 23, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman," we'll learn his name in just a minute, "is Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman," we'll learn in just a minute, his name is Isaac, "he through promise." And so Paul has been emphasizing freedom to the Galatians, freedom from the impossible task of keeping the law in such a way which would have to be perfectly in order to earn right standing with God. And he is addressing those in verse 21 who desire, he says, to be under the law, those who are relying on the law for their standing with God. And Paul has declared that it is impossible and it is foolish to try to mix starting the Christian life by faith with finishing the Christian life or completing the Christian life by works. And Paul has been making a rather manifold argument from the end of chapter 2 through chapter 3 and now through chapter 4 at this point that we cannot be in right standing with God. We cannot please God by keeping the law. If you remember, these are Galatian believers, and they had heard the gospel of Christ, and they'd put their faith in Christ, and then these false teachers had come and said, well, that's a good start, but you need more. You need to keep the law. You need to become, if you will, Jewish and customs and festivals and all of those things there. And so Paul really comes and he says, listen, it's as simple as the fact that there are two lines. There are two ways. One of them is legitimate and one is illegitimate. One indeed works and one does not work. And so he invites them to listen to the law. He says, do you not hear the law? If you're trusting on the law to give you a right standing with God, he says, since you insist on living under the law, are you willing to listen to what the law really says? What Paul is implying is if they knew what the law said and does, they would not want to be under it, because the law requires perfect obedience. You don't bat, if you will, 50%. It requires 100%, or we are under condemnation. The very law that some of them were relying on to keep and please God was the very law that judged them and condemned them when they didn't. And so to illustrate this point, Paul reaches back into the Old Testament, into chapters 16 and 17 and 21 of Genesis. And so I would encourage you to do a little bit of what Andrew has done this week and to read these portions outside. This would be good homework for you, and this would give you the information to understand. And I remind you that worship is based on knowledge, and worship is the right response to the truth that we learned. And we here are here to learn so that we might obey and we might apply these things. Paul's opponents, these false teachers, the Judaizers there, they were boasting because they were Abraham's children. And they took great pride in their biological relationship with Abraham. And Paul turns the tables on them. He turns the tables on them by reminding them of what he says in verse 22. Hey, Abraham had two sons. Abraham actually had more than two sons, but Abraham had two distinct different lines here. He says, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Paul is going to say, hey, it's not enough just to be connected to Abraham. You need to be connected to Abraham the right way, through the right son. And what Paul is saying here, that there are two ways of being related to Abraham. There is a right way, and he says, and there is a wrong way. And so the basic point of the false teachers had been this. They came, they said, yes, it's good to believe in Christ, but you need to obey the whole law. And then you can be considered children of Abraham. The basic point of Paul is at the moment that you believed in Christ, you were children of Abraham. You were heirs of the things that God promised Abraham. And when you start thinking that you have to obey the law, he said, then you're not the children of Abraham at all. Now, what Paul is doing here is exactly what some before him have. John the Baptist and Jesus before Paul here made the distinction that not everyone who had Abraham as their forefather indeed was truly one of Abraham's spiritual descendants. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 one day was confronted with some Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of that day. They were physical descendants of Abraham. Listen to how he spoke to them. But when he saw, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Good introduction, right, for guests coming to the baptismal service. Brood of vipers, glad to have you in the service with us today. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Notice this, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What John the Baptist is saying is your physical connection to Abraham is insufficient. God can raise up children of Abraham. You're nothing special just by your natural birth, is what he's saying. Jesus, coming after the ministry of John the Baptist, said to unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8, listen, he says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, physically. he says, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Do you see here that Jesus is making a distinction? He has a father, they have a father, not the same father. He is a physical descendant of Abraham. They are physical descendants of Abraham. But, he says, there are two different fathers. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, spiritual children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And he's going to make it real clear, real plain. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. What Jesus is saying, these men who were genetically connected to Abraham, he was genetically connected to Abraham, he's saying there's two families. And ultimately, the head of that family, there's a father, a spiritual father. And he says, your father is the devil. He is saying it is possible to be one of Abraham's physical descendants and not have God as his spiritual father, but to have the wicked one. And so what Paul is saying here is that being the physical descendants of Abraham did not make them children of God and did not prevent them and did, excuse me, not prevent them from being children of Satan. In other words, you can be a physical descendant of Abraham and be a spiritual child of the wicked one. And so to illustrate this, Paul points to two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. They were distinct in two ways. Number one, they were born to different mothers, and they were born into different statuses. And that's what Paul is going to say. And so that's what you're seeing on that piece of paper in front of you. You're seeing two parallel columns. And Paul is going to make distinction between these two sets of things as he works his way through these verses. The story, if you were to go back to Genesis, would tell us that God had promised to Abraham at age 75 that he would have heirs who would live in the land that God had promised to give him. If that in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. That did not happen immediately. In fact, when Abraham was 85 years old, 10 years later, Sarah, his wife, was still barren. She had still not had a child. He had lived in this land about 10 years without children. At this point, Sarah, as we read, suggested that he, Abraham, sleep with her maidservant, Hagar, so that, as the scripture says in Genesis 16, perhaps we shall obtain children by her. And, says Abraham, heeded to the voice of Sarah, went into Hagar, and she conceived. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And so this is the historical account. Abraham, having the promise from God, becomes impatient with that promise. Sarah makes a suggestion. Abraham follows through. And indeed, they do have a son that way. But it was not God's way. It was not God's promised son. One writer said it this way. By sleeping with Hagar, Abraham was choosing to rely on his own capabilities. He was opting to work and gain his son. He was acting in faith. But the faith he had was in himself as he became his own savior. The Bible goes on and tells us this story that 14 years later, when Abraham was 100, that he had a son, and this time the son was indeed by the wife that he had married, Sarah. It was this way. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had spoken, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. If you'll pay close attention in those three verses from Genesis 15, you'll notice the mention of Sarah's name four different times. It's almost as that the writer here is making clear that Isaac is the son of Sarah, the one who is barren, the one who is childless, the one who is 90. And so Paul here is taking these two verses and he is summing up the difference of those two verses. If you look in verse 23, he says, "He who was of the bondwoman," this is Ishmael, "who was born of Hagar, was born according to the flesh." He was born one way. "And he who was born of the free woman," Sarah, "through promise," Isaac, he said, "was through promise." Now, again, the laws and the customs of that day allowed Sarah to have this son through Hagar. But this wasn't God's will. God had promised and God had told them that they themselves, Abraham and Sarah, would have a son. But Abraham had not decided to wait on God's supernatural actions to have a son. Instead, he decided to get his son through human attainment, through what he was capable of, through what Hagar was capable of. And so Paul is setting up a way of relationship. One he is showing, if you will, is by believing God and obeying him, and the other is by scheming and by trying to have relationship in our own way. It says here that the birth of Ishmael was according to the flesh. Again, this was a scheme. It was devised by Sarah. It was carried out by Abraham, and it was fulfilled by human means. It was their own ingenuity. They were doing what? Doing God's will their way. The birth of Isaac was different. He was the son of the free woman, Sarah. It was through promise. His conception was not natural. It was supernatural because Sarah is 90. It is evident that Sarah maybe has been incapable of having children all of her life. And so she has never been able to have children. And the Bible says that somehow the Holy Spirit miraculously brings vitality back to Abraham and Sarah, to their bodies, so that they are able to conceive and to produce a child way after they were past childbearing age. And so Paul is contrasting here the conception and birth of Ishmael, which is man's way, which is the way of the flesh, with the conception and the birth of Isaac, which represents God's way, the way of promise. And so he is making the point here. He's making the point there here that Ishmael represents those who have only a natural birth and those who trust in their own efforts. And Isaac represents those who have a supernatural birth because they have trusted in the promise of God. And just as Abraham believed or trusted in the Lord, Genesis 15:6, he accounted it or credited it to him for righteousness. What Paul is saying is, so true believers in this day, those who believe God and trust God and have faith in God and believe the promises of God, they are the true children of Abraham. And so Paul, having started this illustration, continues in verses 24 through 28. And he makes mention early in that 24th verse, these things are symbolic. Paul is going to contrast these two family lines, these two descending lines of Abraham's family, as an analogy or as an illustration that really show us the two lines that all of humanity at that time and even today are in. You will find yourself in one of these two categories, one of these two lines. He says, for these are the two covenants. Sarah, Hagar, they represent two different ways of establishing a relationship with God. One is based on faith, and another is based on the law or on works. And Paul is going to build on this pattern, these two parallel yet contrasting distinctions of peoples. And if you look at that sheet that's in front of you here, if you have the two women, Hagar and Sarah, you have their status. Hagar was a bondwoman, Sarah is a free woman. Their two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Their two methods of birth, Ishmael is born according to the flesh, by natural means. Isaac, born by promise. And then Paul is going to say some further things here. And so he takes now these historical facts from the Old Testament. And this wonderful thing is this. He goes back to the Bible for this illustration. And he says, now these things convey a message to you, Galatians. And I would say that these things convey a message to us this morning. And Paul compares the status of Ishmael to the status of two different groups of people, the status of Ishmael and Isaac to the status of two groups of people in his time and in our time. And those are those that are under the law, those who are trying to establish a relationship with God by what they do, and those who are under grace, those who have a relationship with God by believing and trusting in God's offer of right relationship with Him. Ishmael represents those who are under the law, those who are the slaves of the law, those who are not free, those who are not the children of promise. Their relationship with God is based on the flesh, what they can do, and not on promise. Isaac, he represents those whose relationship is based on faith in God's promise. They are free, and they stand to inherit God and all that He has promised to Abraham. Now, Paul, you understand, was a Jewish rabbi, and Paul, in his earlier days, would have thought and would have taught that the Jews, all the Jews, were descendants of Isaac, that they were the true children of God, that they had been given the liberating law of God, the knowledge of God. On the other hand, Paul would have in his early years taught that the Gentiles were the descendants of Ishmael. They were without the law. They were in bondage to ignorance and sin. They were the outsiders. And what Paul is getting ready to say in verses 24 and 25 is a reversal of all of that. Paul is saying, my understanding now is this. And Paul is going to contend in these next several verses that the true offspring or the true children of Sarah and Isaac are Christians, those who have been freed from the bondage of the law and have become children of promise by believing God. And those who continued to depend on the law for salvation were not the sons, not the children of Sarah, but Hagar and Ishmael. They are not children of promise, and they will not inherit the blessings of God. So Paul here is warning and pleading with the Galatians that if they continue as they are and place themselves under the law, that they will no longer be the spiritual descendants of Isaac, but they would become the spiritual descendants of Ishmael, not believing God, but in their own effort trying to please God, which no one can do. Verse 24, if you'll notice this, he says, the one is from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So what he's saying is this in this illustration. He said Hagar represents that relationship that is based on the law and keeping it, which was given at Mount Sinai. And those who look to the law for their salvation, these false teachers, the Judaizers, and all who hear and follow them, they depend on the flesh. Their salvation was dependent upon their ability to keep the law of Moses. That's what verse 24 tells us. He says in verse 25, he continues to talk about Hagar and those who try to earn relationship by their works. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. All right. Taller grass, slow down. Paul here further links Hagar with the earthly city of Jerusalem, that city which is still standing today. He says, the Jerusalem which now is. This is the place where at that time the temple was and the Jewish system of worship was taking place. It was, if you will, the symbol. It was the place that represented Judaism. And Paul's verdict is that those who follow Hagar, those who follow the law, those who follow Judaism, he says, they are led into bondage. Why? Because she was a slave, and her son was a slave, and all who are part of that way are slaves. Paul in verse 26 turns his attention from Hagar to Sarah. And Paul says of her, but the Jerusalem above, remember there was a Jerusalem that now is, or an earthly Jerusalem. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So Paul contrasts the earthly Jerusalem located in the nation of Israel to another Jerusalem. He says the Jerusalem above, this Jerusalem which represents heaven, that eternal city. So the earthly Jerusalem represents salvation by law and human effort. The heavenly Jerusalem, he says, represents salvation by grace, salvation by faith. It's the same conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said to this well-learned rabbi, he says, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again. Remember when we worked our way through that passage, that means born from above. He says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, what he's saying here, Jesus is saying, only those who've been born from above, he says, will see the kingdom of heaven. Paul is saying, only those who have been born from above live as free citizens in this heavenly Jerusalem. He says the Jerusalem above is free. What he's saying is that the true people of God, do not depend on human works. The people who indeed belong to God, they don't earn that relationship. They don't earn that credit by what they do. They trust in the mercy and the grace and the promise of God. He talks about this Jerusalem which is above. He says, which is the mother of us all. God is the Savior of both Jews and Gentiles. You remember back in Galatians chapter 3 where that it says that in this matter of salvation, he says there is no distinction. There's no inside or outside. He says just because a person is a Jew or a Greek, just because a person is a slave or a free person, just because a person is a male or a female. No, he reminds us that all have access. Those lines do not keep anyone from having access to salvation. So, this is the point that Paul is making to the Galatians. If the Galatians continue their drift toward Judaism, or trying to have a relationship with God, please God, by their works, then they would be looking to the law for their salvation, and that won't work. He says, if, on the other hand, the Galatians turn away from the Jewish regulations and will continue living by faith in Christ, they will be trusting in God, not in themselves, for salvation. And then Paul reaches back to Isaiah, one of the prophets, and he quotes here from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Isaiah 54, 1, where he says in verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. This passage was written to God's people when they were in exile here, and it promises to them a glorious future. They are without hope. They are in a barren state, and God promises them a glorious future in which their slavery would end, and they will be restored to their land. And Paul uses this quote to illustrate that the glorious future that lies ahead for those whose relationship with God is based on faith. Those who depend on the law or their keeping of it for salvation, they do not have such a future. They do not have a glorious future. He says the future belongs to those who are the spiritual descendants of Sarah. The future, the glorious future, does not belong to the Judaizers and those who follow him. And then he makes this statement in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. He has said there's two ways, and he is saying, we, brethren. Paul is identifying himself, the choice that he has made, the line that he is in, and he is implying to them that they, having heard the gospel, have been in this line. He is telling them, we are those who believe God for relationship. And he is saying, only those who have lived by faith can look forward to experiencing God's promises. The Judaizers, those who have added the keeping of the law to faith in Christ, they considered themselves to be descendant of Isaac. But from Paul's standpoint, they may have been the physical descendants of Isaac, but they were not the spiritual descendants of Isaac. They were the spiritual descendants of Ishmael. So Paul, you've given us this illustration. You've contrasted all of these things. What is that to us? What is that to the Galatians? And that's what Paul does here in verses 29 through chapter 5, verse 1. Look with me quickly, and let me give you three things. He says, but as he who has been born to the flesh then persecuted him who had been born to the Spirit, so it is even now. Paul mentions three results. If we indeed are those who believe, we are those who are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac by believing, he says you can expect three things. The first thing he says that you can expect is persecution. And Paul reminded us, as Andrew reminded us a while ago, as we looked at Genesis chapter 21 in verse 9, Abraham was giving a feast to celebrate the time when that Isaac was being weaned. And at that feast, we have Ishmael, the older brother by about 14 years. He is mocking Isaac on this occasion. And this example may have been an example of the ongoing conflict and tension that there is with these two boys in the same house there, different mothers, whatever. And Paul reminds us that throughout history and still today, the spiritual and the physical descendants of Hagar and Ishmael have persecuted the physical and the spiritual descendants of Sarah and Isaac. And those who hold to salvation by works hate those who preach salvation by grace without works. And that's what you see as you study the Reformation. Those who are preaching this gospel of salvation alone, by faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, that the prevailing church persecuted and put to death many of those who believed that. And so we see here that they can expect persecution. Number two, in verse 30, he says, not only can they expect persecution, but he says they can also expect that they will receive an inheritance. Look, if you will, in verse 30. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. If you go back to Genesis 21, Sarah, seeing what we just mentioned, the mocking of Isaac by Ishmael, she appeals to Abraham after her son has been mocked, and she requests that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out of the house. And her reason was that the son of the slave woman should not be heir along with her son Isaac. And so Abraham here has to make a choice. He has to make a choice between these two sons. And so it is implied here that the Galatians must make a choice as well between Paul and these Judaizers. And the implication is that the Galatians should handle their problem with the Judaizers the same way. They should cast them out. They should get rid of them. They should let them go. They should not have a relationship with them. And so we see here that the choice is made and that one is sent away. Verses 31 through the first verse of chapter 5, they are told that now they will expect persecution, they can expect an inheritance, number 3, and they are to live faithfully for the Lord until that time. So it says, so then, brethren, we are not the children of bondwomen, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. God's purpose in redemption is the freedom of the believer. And going back into slavery, Paul says, is absurd. They are the spiritual descendants of the free woman, Sarah. They were not born slaves, and they should not make themselves slaves to the law. So Paul challenges them in two ways. He challenges them positively in verse 1, where he says, stand fast, or keep standing firm in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand firm. This really is the theme of this argument, and it really is the theme of this book. He says, stand fast in freedom, that relationship that God has given you to Him by faith. And then he gives them a warning. He says, and do not be entangled again. Do not subject yourselves with a yoke of bondage. These believers are to persevere in freedom. Now, these Judaizers, their approach to salvation may have been appealing to many, especially those who were seriously committed to serving God and keeping all of those rules. They wanted to please God in everything. Paul is reminding them here that obedience to the law in that way does not produce true righteousness and does not produce true holiness. They could only come to that through God's grace, God's by faith in God's promise. I noticed as we sang earlier this evening, this morning, we sang the song by faith, and it kept referring to us as being children of the promise, children of the promise. And this is that line of Abraham, where his physical descendants and his spiritual descendants are one and the same there. I was thinking of the two comparisons. There is a physical lineage that each of us has that is determined by others, not by you. It ultimately gives us no standing with God. It doesn't make a difference if our natural birth were Jew or Greek, if we're slave or free, if we're male or female. And it must not be depended on. We must not take any comfort in our physical lineage. But there is that spiritual relationship, that spiritual lineage that we have. And that is determined by our response. God determined that Abraham's inheritance would pass to and then through Isaac. And Abraham brought his will into alignment by God's will by his obedience. And Genesis 15:6 reminds us that Abraham believed God and God accounted to him for right standing. This morning you see two sons. One is the son, if you will, who is a spiritual descendant, and the other who is not. You have Isaac, who is the son by faith and by promise. You have Ishmael, who is by works. And what Paul is laying before them is you Galatians need to decide. You, by your own choice, will be in that line. And he says, choose away from bondage. Choose freedom. Move away from Hagar to Sarah. Move from Ishmael to Isaac. And he reminds them that this is the way that God has made for us to have right relationship with him. And I would remind you that it is this morning your and my glorious choice, whatever background, whatever our history is, it is our choice this morning in whose family line will be Ishmael or Isaac, works or promise. And that's what he brings us to this morning. And that is what Paul says. Here's an illustration making it clear and plain. Choose right. Move to faith, only faith. Trust Christ and him alone. And we can, and we should, and we must. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your help in looking at your word and seeing comparison after comparison, contrast after contrast. You've made it clear to us that there will be many who will try to be in relationship with you by what they do, and all of them will fail. No one can have right standing with you that way. And you have shown us that you have made a way of promise, a way that through faith, a way that by believing in the work that you have done through your son, you would send through Abraham, your son, it would be through his seed, Jesus, that the world would be blessed. He would pay for our sins, and that by trusting in him, we can and we would be saved. I pray today, if there are those who are here that do not yet know this way, the way to inherit your promise by faith, that today they would come to know that. I pray, as Paul warned, if there are any here that are drawn away into thinking by that some way that they can please God by what they do, that you would remind them that that is not true and that is a foolish way and that is a way that is leaving faith in you to depend on themselves. I pray that you would draw us back to yourself. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that indeed you do have a relationship with those who will believe, and we do have an inheritance. We have a heavenly Jerusalem that we will be citizens in. I pray that you would help us now as we decide these things.